Hi, my name is Scott, and I'm a member with Restored Church. If you're new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe the church is not an event, but a family you belong to, so we would love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church, or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, www.restoredtemecula.church, and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on the Apple or Android app stores. With all that said, we hope you enjoyed the message. I love you guys.
Everybody, good morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Herrick, and I am one of the elders here of Restored Temecula, and I want to welcome you to our Sunday morning gathering. Excited to be here with you this morning. Been sitting with a message this week that I'm excited to share with you guys. I have been thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, pretty well-known passage of Scripture. If you've been in the church for a while, if you haven't, if you're new, welcome. So glad that you are here. But I want to kind of set it up by just asking a question. What brings you here? What brings you here? I was thinking about this. This is a question that you might hear, at a job interview. Like, what brings you to this particular company? A paycheck comes out of your mouth really quick, but then you stop and you're like, think about it, and you're like, actually, I have a deep passion for shareholder rights. If you're trying to work at a law firm that does shareholder rights litigation, which is what I did, and you should probably think about that before you open your mouth and say, what brings you here? But you go to a restaurant, what brings you here? Food. You go to the library. What brings you here? Books, right? So people can keep asking you these questions. At a certain point, you're like, am I on camera? Is this real life? Of course I'm here to read books. Like, of course I'm here to eat. But do you ever think about, like, what brings you here to the church? It's not as simple, is it? It's not as clear. So I started writing down a few things that came to mind in terms of why, what kinds of things might bring someone here. And by the way, none of these are bad things. These are all good things that I'm about to share. I thought of tradition. Could be one thing that brings you to a church gathering. This is just what we do. As a family, we show up, we come to church, or we come to a church gathering. Maybe it's family. Like, there could be a member of your family that actually brought you here. Maybe you're here because a friend brought you here. You could be here because you are curious. Like, you've heard about something about Jesus, or you've gotten to know some people that follow Jesus, or that are a part of this community, and you're just kind of curious. Like, I wonder what they talk about this thing. I wonder what this is all about. For some other people, it could literally be morals. I remember talking to a friend of mine from San Diego, and he was, around 30. He was married. He had a new baby, and he made his way back to church, or into the church, because he's like, I got to teach my kids something about life and where this all comes from. And he realized, like, he didn't have answers. And so he wanted to teach kids, like, how to live essentially a good life and have that be connected in some way to God. So that was his entrance into the community. Now, for some others of us, and I think this could be a big one here at Restored, like, we're here because we love the community, right? Some of us may be here because you are going through tremendous suffering, or you are just struggling, and you've been struggling for a long time in different ways. Maybe it's in your marriage. It could be in your singleness. It could be with your family. It could be for a number of reasons. You might be struggling, and you're here because, man, like, I need some hope. I want to confess to you that for me personally, the reason I'm here is multifaceted and varied. I don't have time to list them all out, but it's not just one thing. It's many things. And as I think about them, I think they're all, like, good things. But it's just not that simple. Like, what brings you here? This is going to be more important as the summer comes in, because goodness knows we have nothing but options in Southern California of what you could be doing on a Sunday morning. Brunch is a thing. I think about brunch often as the thing that would keep me from coming here. Probably the number one or number two thing. Brunch is delicious. Pancakes, waffles, mimosas in a low, like, a chill setting in a winery with the Euros in the background, soccer fans in the house, two of them. Right? Like, that sounds pretty fantastic, doesn't it? It really does. I'm like persuading you not to come. I'm just telling you what you already know. You have so many options. What brings you here? Genuinely, what brings you here? I've been sitting with this question this week. And so we're going to look at a text this morning that gives us a reason to be here. And I think it's a compelling one, and I'm excited to share it with you. So if you've got your Bible, turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read verses 1 to 26. Quite a hefty amount of scripture. Thank you, Kevin, back there. We're going to kick it off. Oh, I should probably set it up. Let me set it up first. You can keep flipping if you're looking in your Bible. But we haven't been in 1 Corinthians, so it might be helpful for me to tell you what 1 Corinthians is about. And in a nutshell, 1 Corinthians, it's a letter. It's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's written by this guy whose name is Paul, the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was commissioned by the risen Jesus. We do believe that Jesus is alive, that he rose from the dead, and that he's the king, essentially, of the creation. And over the course of time, we're going to see that more and more, and one day he's going to return, and it's going to be evident to everybody so that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Okay, that's where we believe human history is going. That's what Christianity's taught for 2,000 years. And so Paul was knocked off his horse, as it were. He was an opponent of Jesus, and he was knocked off his horse by an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus essentially sent Paul to tell everybody about Jesus. Okay, so Paul's life was devoted to kind of like stopping the Jesus movement, and then Jesus was like, I'm going to turn that zeal around, and I'm going to redeploy it so that with the same zeal that you tried to stop this thing, you're going to spread this thing. And so we have, he's a remarkable human being, as you can imagine, endlessly interesting guy. Thousands of books have been written. Actually, I don't know that for a fact. Hundreds, thousands, millions of pages have been written about this guy. Most fascinating guy, pretty misunderstood, I think, sometimes, treated unfairly other times, but nevertheless, he's a lightning rod of controversy. And we have his letters, not all of them, some of them, and they're in your New Testament. 1 Corinthians is one of those, and he's writing to a church in a place called Corinth. And this was a really gifted church. This is a church that had responded. You could read in Acts 18 all the backstory of how this church came about. But basically, Paul was in Corinth for 18 months. He started preaching the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and all these people came to believe in him. Not in Paul, but in Jesus. And so Paul wrote this letter because he got a report that there were some things going on in this church. He was a serial church planter. He would go around the ancient world planting churches all over the place. So he didn't stay in any one place for a super long time. So when he had left to go do other Jesus work, he got a report that there's problems in Corinth. And so he wrote this letter to actually tell them about these problems and how to rethink how they're operating and behaving in light of Jesus. And so there's different things he addresses. He addresses unity. He actually addresses sexuality. He addresses a lot of really important things in this letter. In the section that we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 12, he's actually addressing the gathering, when the church gets together and when the church gathers. And there was all kinds of problems around the gathering when the church in Corinth would get together. And so this is a part of his address to the church in Corinth to help them to unite around Jesus once again, because they were having kind of this overemphasis on certain things when they would gather on a certain gift called tongues, which we can't get into all that much because it's not the point of the message, but this is Paul's corrective. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 26, chapter 12, 1 to 26. Here we go. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, okay, or spiritual things, it depends on the translation that you're looking at, but the things of the Spirit, another translation might say, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. Concerning the spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. So they had these other gods that they used to serve and worship, and they came to know Jesus as the one true God, the risen Lord. But before, they used to have these kind of spiritual practices. But really, they were just talking. They were being led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, what Paul is doing here is really like emphasizing that when the church gathers together, when the gifts are in operation, when gifted people who have God's Spirit come together, they're doing one thing primarily. in a variety of ways, which is to lift up Jesus. Okay? You can actually say, believe this or not, you can have the Holy, you can not have the Spirit and say, Jesus is Lord. You can do that. So Paul's not saying that, like, oh, a person who's not a Christian can't say Jesus is Lord. He's basically just, he's using like an elaborate argument, but he's basically saying, when you guys gather, it's about him. It's about Jesus. Different gifts, the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. Again, remember, they have an overemphasis on one thing, tongues. There are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit, and this is a really key point for today, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Okay, so Paul's about to unpack what that means, what that looks like practically. So when the church gathers together, people who believe in Jesus gather together, God gives each person something. And he just has a list here of what some of those things are. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. Which if you're new and you're like, what is this? What is he talking about? Tom did a whole preach on this. Can't encourage you enough to go back and check it out. I don't remember what it was called, but it was good. If you want help finding it, find me later. It's on our website, the sermons. So I'm not going to get into all that, all what that all means, because there's something bigger here that I want to point to you guys, want to point out, which is verse 11. One and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. So it doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. We were all given one Spirit to drink. So he's pointing out this beautiful unity within a diverse body. Verse 14 says, indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not that for that reason any less part of the body. So in other words, he's picturing the church, each of us, as different parts of the same body, and we all need each other. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less part of the body. So it kind of doesn't matter how we feel about this. True, it's just the truth. An eye is a part of the body. A foot is a part of the body. A knee is a part of the body. An elbow, an ear, an eye, so on. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Again, they're having this really intense issue with one gift, the tongues. And Paul is saying, like, hey, if everybody just spoke tongues, where would the rest of the body, where would the rest of the gifts be? Where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. So there's a sense in which God gives these gifts and arranges us as a people in the way that he desires. It's his plan. It's his purpose. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Okay, a lot of text of scripture there. So I got three questions that I'm going to try to answer this morning. If we could throw those up when you have a second. Here are the questions that I'm going to be answering. What happens when we meet? What does it mean for me or for you? And why does it matter? What happens when we meet? What does it mean for you? And why does it matter? So let's start with what happens when we meet. Okay. So in verses 4 to 6, Paul says there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. A much smarter guy than I summed this up. If I can get quote one up on the screen. His name is Richard Hayes. He's a scholar who wrote, "The church as a whole in this passage is envisioned as a charismatic community in which the power of the Spirit is palpably present, operating through the complementary gifts of its various members." And I think if it's just hard. It's hard for me to get into this because I'm one of the guys that has a mic in my hands every week, and so I'm speaking regularly. But this is saying that it's all of us. It's all of us. And I want to share a quick story with you guys that really drove this home. I was in our offices here in town with Mark Logue. If you don't know him, he's our worship pastor. He's out of town right now. But he was basically preparing, I think it was 2 weeks ago, a couple weeks ago, to preach on a Sunday. He was originally scheduled to preach on June the 9th, I think is what it was, last Sunday. And if you were here, you know that that didn't end up happening. Tom got up and preached. Mark got sick on, I think it was Saturday night, Sunday morning, got really sick and couldn't make it. And so I was there when he prepped that message and when he shared it. We do practice runs with some of the preaches. And he had this fascinating illustration. Any Magnolia fans in the room? Okay, four of you. Okay, so Chip and Joanna Gaines. Anybody, you guys know who that is? They're on magazine covers. Really funny, photogenic people. Love them. Actually do love them. They're great. But you know, they're that kind of. So with that said, he had this whole illustration. I wrote it down. I literally am reading my notes from the queue with the practice run. So imagine Chip and Joanna Gaines coming to your house. They'll come and design and restore your home. Okay, so imagine your home. Imagine you own a house. If you're a renter, just pretend with me. You own a house. And the house needs some work, but it's like a beautiful house that has a lot of character that needs to be drawn out. And Chip and Joanna Gaines were like, "We'll do this job for free." Imagine that. Pretty rad, right? Who would say no to that? Even if you don't live in Waco, Temecula could be like the new Waco of Southern California, where they just spruce up a lot of old houses. And so they come to your house to restore it. Now imagine if there are rooms in that house that are just locked. And it's out of view. These rooms are out of view. You can't access them. And so Chip and Joanna Gaines are there, and they're like, "Hey, what's in this room?" It's like, "Oh, no, don't worry about that one." And then they go down the hallway, and it's like another one that's locked. It's like, "No, don't worry about that one." And before you know it, you have like a remodeled like downstairs, but then all the rooms look like they're from 1945. Right? I guess there's no houses here that's not true. Doesn't matter. Older houses. I'm really pushing this farther than Mark intended. And so he asked the question, like, "Hey, are there rooms of your heart that are locked?" Does this sound familiar to anybody? Yeah. Why does it sound familiar to you? Because we are those people, yes. I had a more practical point in mind. Because Scott Diehl basically said that in the back half of worship. Did you guys catch that last week if you were here? So Scott Diehl gets up there, not having talked to Mark about his illustration. And basically what he says is what I just said. And he has this picture. Let me see. He has this picture where Jesus is an invited guest in a house, but it's sort of like, "Okay, Jesus, welcome. You're welcome here, but don't go into that room, and don't go in that room, and don't go into that room." And so he's not invited into all corners of the house. Does this sound familiar? This is what Scott talked about last week. And so imagine this house, instead of that, a house that we're going to open up all the windows to let the stale air out and have fresh air basically breathing into every room. He put it as like a posture of receiving an openness to what God wants to do. Anybody remember this? Yeah. Okay, so connect the dots with me. Whose illustration was that? Exactly. Precisely. That was something, I believe, that teaches us something very important. So this is the first point that I think Paul was, part of what Paul was saying to the Corinthians and I'm now saying to you, is point number one, when we meet, God moves. God moves. And if we're like a household, the wind of the Spirit, like, he wants to blow through this house. In fact, we have a song that we sing that's like, blow through the caverns of our souls, pour in me to overflow. You guys know that one? We sang that last week after Scott shared this. So I just want to, look, when we meet, God's moving. And I just want to ask the question, like, do you come expectant for God to move and speak to you and maybe even through you? So the big question I have for you is, like, are you open to him when you're here? Gospel communities, Tom explained them. Gospel communities, it's a collection. It's a series of relationships, men and women in their households, following Jesus together. And right now, gospel communities, we meet to celebrate the Lord's Supper together during the week. Right now, gospel communities are on break. Really, not that the gospel community is on break, but the Lord's Supper meetings are on break. And so this right here is the main connect point that we have as a community every single week. So the same stuff I'm talking about would apply in your gospel communities when they're meeting regularly. I just know that they're not meeting right now. But I just want to ask, like, are you open to him when you're here? Imagine, to really, like, use this analogy of the house, are there parts of your heart that are like locked doors to God in this place? Are there chambers? There's like four main chambers of the heart. Are there chambers of your heart that are locked to where there's not a good flow happening anymore? Are there parts of your life that just aren't open to the wind of the Spirit blowing through? Sometimes for some of you, it's literally what Scott did, where it's just like God's calling you to put yourself out there and share things that he puts in your heart. And that it might be really hard. I just want to acknowledge, it might be really hard to do that. It might be scary and frightening, but the story that I told about Scott and Mark illustrates something like God's moving and he wants you to be a part of it. So are you open to that? Or on the flip side, are you open to receiving from somebody else? And that part can be just as hard. It can be just as hard to receive. But I got good news for you. When we gather, God's working. He's moving. Let's go to the second question, which is, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for me? 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Okay? Let's go back to Richard Hayes, quote number two. I love this explanation here. It's a little bit long, but I'm going to read it. No member of the body, the church, should ever think that he or she is worthless or unimportant. Pause. Let's let that linger for a moment. I believe there are people in this room who struggle to believe that your contribution doesn't matter or is not important. I want to gently encourage you to rethink that assumption. There is no worthless Christian. There's no worthless person, period. We're talking about the body of Christ right now. Every person has the image of God in them, made in the image of God. Every person has intrinsic value and worth. And it's no different in the church. Everybody has a role to play. So no Christian should ever think, no member of the body should ever think that he or she is worthless or unimportant. Each constituent part. And so you could tell that to your inner critic when they start badgering you and pestering you about this failure or that flaw or that mistake or that what somebody else said. You could just tell them, actually, I'm not worthless or unimportant. The Apostle Paul said it. Each constituent part has its own distinctive purpose in the functioning of the whole. This also suggests, although Paul doesn't develop this point, that members should neither envy nor mimic one another. That's its own sermon. Desiring this man's gift and that man's scope. Rather, each person should accept gracefully and gratefully whatever gifts God has given and use them for the benefit of the community. Pretty remarkable stuff, if you ask me. And it got me thinking about just a reality. I mentioned, you know, that I'm up here every week. I have a mic on my hand. Not that I'm preaching every week, but I have a mic in my hand most weeks. And as an elder, I have a level of responsibility to help oversee this household of faith in partnership with the Spirit and others. And so what that practically means for me is that I have a different scope. It's not better or worse, it's just different. So I'm thinking about things like, you know, when are we going to get started? How's this kind of moving and operating? I'm thinking about liturgy. I'm thinking about that stuff. One interesting space for me that's different is when we do the Family of Church Summit, used to be called the Family of Churches Retreat. That's a space where I'm around a bunch of people and I don't have any like responsibility other than just being there and showing up, which is really fun for me. Because what that means is I don't have to be thinking about this thing or that thing or the other thing. I just get to come. And it's super fun. And so what I've realized is that in that space where I get to come in kind of a different function, not as an elder, but just as a member of the bigger body of Christ, I have so much freedom. So much. And I was thinking about the Family of Churches Retreat. I think it was the one in 2021 or 22, I forget, a few years ago. Again, now it's called the Summit. It's a one-day. It used to be a weekend-long thing. The change is to help make it more accessible for people. But I had an entire weekend to just do whatever. Not exactly true. There were sessions and different, you know, it wasn't chaos. But I had a lot of freedom. And so I was encouraged by someone on the first night that I got there to spend some time praying and asking God, what do you have for me this weekend? Do you have an assignment for me? And so I did. And what I didn't realize then is what I realize now is that that was grounded in this belief, which is my second point, which is that God has an assignment for you. Whenever the body gathers, whenever the people of God are together, God has an assignment for you. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. And again, the context of what we're talking about is the gathering of the church. It has big implications. Do you believe God has an assignment for you when you show up here? And he's gifted you for it. What it took, I think I ended up having two or three conversations that weekend. That again, not being in the kind of elder role, not having to oversee anything, I was just kind of freed up to move about the cabin, which is fun, let me tell you. And by the way, like this is, for most of us, this is what you get to do every week that you're here. You get to move about the cabin. And you get to ask God what, and what I had was like two or three encounters with people where I really sensed God was calling me to minister to them, really just to bless them in a way that it revealed God's love to them. I got to pray for people that they would experience deep forgiveness. I got to pray for people that they would experience like a fresh sense of their identity and who they are. I got to pray for people and God got to remind them like, you are my beloved child. It's amazing. And you get to do that anytime the church gathers. Do you believe you have a role to play here? Do you believe you have a vital role to play here? God has an assignment for you. Okay, the last thing I'm going to talk to you guys about is why does this matter? Why does this matter? So 1 Corinthians 12, 21 to 24, this is the eye and the hand talking to each other, not getting on the same, hey, I don't need you, hand, head talking to the feet, I don't need you, right? I know this is kind of a weird analogy, but this is Paul, this is the scripture. Those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts don't need. And here's the key. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable. In other words, quote number three, Gordon Fee can explain this better than I can. Appearances can deceive. If one removed an organ because it appeared weak, the body would cease to be whole. So with the church, all the parts are necessary, no matter what one may think, no matter what that inner critic says. Quite simply, if it's telling you that you don't matter, don't have a place, it's not true. Now, to be clear, this church that Paul is writing to, the reason he's writing is because it's a mess, right? If you read 1 Corinthians, you'll figure it out very quickly. It's like, ooh, this is kind of a hot mess. But it is a beloved mess. Is what it, a beautiful mess. I think that's the series that we did in Uptown a dozen years ago, which still works. It was a beautiful mess. It was a valuable, beautiful body of believers that God loved. And so, yes, this is going to be messy to work out. Yes, of course. This isn't always going to feel true. We may even operate and behave in ways that undermine this very thing that I'm preaching right now. But the good news is the scriptures don't change. The gospel doesn't change. We just repent towards it. We move towards it. And that's true for me as an elder. That's true for all of us. We move towards this truth. No matter what you may think, you are necessary. Doesn't mean that God can't do it another way. He certainly can, right? If somebody goes down sick, Scott Deal's here, right? Swiss Army knife of discipleship. Sorry, this isn't a... He's just a very gifted man, very loving. I just want to take a minute just to honor you because you are a remarkable human. With that said, man, like, I just want to ask the question, do you believe your presence and participation are vital? You are. I remember once, I used a story a minute ago about a time when I showed up to give. This isn't just about giving. I remember once being on a Zoom call during COVID. Everybody remember that? Right. A mix of feelings in the room. COVID was really difficult, painful, messy, confusing, all those things, right? One of the ways that we pivoted, we just moved onto Zoom for a time. And I remember I was a part of a gospel community. You guys know who you are. And we were on Zoom on, I think it was Friday nights, just praying. We were praying about all kinds of stuff. For each other, for things that were happening in our region, in our world, all that stuff. It was great. And we were learning how to pray together. It was a remarkable season. It was some of the most fun I've ever had leading a gospel community, even though we were all in our, you know, bonus rooms or whatever. And I'll never forget the night that I just did not want to show up. As an elder, again, this is one of those things where the nature of what I do, it has like certain, there's benefits and there's also some certain challenges. One of them is that I don't get to just not come. You ever thought about that? Probably haven't. It's okay. Yeah, I don't get to just not show up. But there are days when I don't want to. And so this was one of those days where I was just like, I want to be anywhere else but ... in that Zoom room. And again, it was just because that was COVID and that was the time. And the reason I didn't want to show up is because I had had one of those, I'm sure every person has had one of these days, where there was a part of me that took over in the midst of some disagreement in my household that I really wished I could stuff back and just be like, just chill. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to protect me. You're making it worse, you know? There's that part of me that just came out and it was ugly. And I said things and I did things that were, I threw like a little toddler tantrum at home. Anybody have any toddler tantrums as an adult during COVID at home? Nobody, right? Okay. Two of you are honest. Three of us. Yeah, I had my night. And then, of course, it happened at like 8:47 and we're meeting at 9 or whatever it was. 7:47, we're meeting at 8. And so this is one of those moments where I was like, in hindsight, I'm like, I'm so glad that I'm an elder and I didn't get to just not show up because I wouldn't have. And so what ends up happening is I come in pretty ashamed of myself and I kind of just couldn't keep it in. I just told people, this is what happened. It was not great and I'm embarrassed. Would somebody pray for me? And somebody in our GC had the most beautiful picture where he started telling me about a situation that he went through that was difficult and painful, and he had this person there to support him through it. And it was like he was at his lowest, he was at his most vulnerable, and there was somebody there, like a nurse, through the night that was available to him, looking out for him, and he just felt, when he was helpless. And that was one of those moments where I felt helpless, and I needed a reminder that Jesus isn't going to bail on me because I got it wrong. I needed a reminder that like I'm not alone in the messes that I create, but there's somebody that's there with me to bring me up and out of it. And it turned my entire night around. It turned that frown upside down. I don't like that phrase, but I used it. What's my point in saying all this? If I hadn't showed up, or if he hadn't shown up, we would have missed a moment of mercy. And I would have been so much worse off for it. I would have been spinning. I don't know about you, but I like struggle to get out of it when I clearly like I've sinned. It's just like I spiral and I manage poorly. I needed mercy. And God met me through this person, and it was amazing. It was remarkable. And I just want to encourage you, like your participation and your presence, completely vital. And you may have no idea what God has for you, how he might want to give someone a gift. He might want to work through you to gift someone, to be a revelation of his mercy, or that he may have set somebody apart to reveal his mercy to you. You just never know. So we're going to go in now kind of to the last part of my message, which is going to be a little story. Erica, come on up to the front. Feel free to encourage her. Actually, I'm going to leave this here. Okay. So I asked Erica. Some water. You can bring it down. Yeah, I asked Erica to share a story. Really, like the last 7 days, this stuff has just been going through my mind. And Erica approached me, I think it was last week, and shared something with me that just felt like, oh my gosh, this is something the church, I think, could really benefit from hearing. So would you mind sharing? I wrote up 3 questions. What happened? What was it like to open up and ask for help? And what would you want somebody to know who's considering doing something like that?
Thank you for inviting me to share. So as you brought up Scott sharing, where is Scott? Oh, hi, Scott. I shared this with him. Last week was just a beautiful week. But anyways, as you brought up like Scott sharing and then what Mark was gonna share, a really cool, interesting thing, pretty much related to that, happened to me the Friday before that. Last Friday. I was having a play date with Marla. She's not here today, but hopefully she'll go back and be able to listen. And I was just going to invite, they were coming over to just play. Sienna was going to help make slime with the kids. And I was like, oh, me and Marla will just like chat, like we'll sit on the couch while the kids play. And now I feel like it was like the Holy Spirit compelling me, but I wasn't quite sure at the moment until all those coincidences start happening on Sunday where people were talking about rooms being opened. And I just randomly was like, do you want to help me clean my pantry? And for anyone who knows me, they would know that my story, a part of my story, that is not something that I would have done in the past. I had a situation years ago. I was like 10. So guys, be careful. Like, just love your children. Where someone came into our home during a time when my mom was sick, so she wasn't able to do the normal housekeeping and all that stuff. So that responsibility felt on me. It didn't. But I took that on. And these people came in. They went through our house and just started nitpicking each thing. Like, well, that's not clean enough. That's not good enough. This needs to be wiped down. Like, and these are people that are supposed to love me. And so for a long time, I have struggled with just being, I feel like people are like, oh, you're so hospitable. I'm like, yes, in person, like with you here. But when it comes to like inviting people into my home, I have struggled with like wanting to put up almost like a facade, like let me clean it, let me get it ready for you. And I think there's nothing wrong with like preparing your home. But for me, it was like a deeper issue. And so to invite Marla in to help me clean my pantry, which, guys, it was not cute. Like, it had gotten messy. Like, I found something in there that I was like, oh, gosh. Like, I wouldn't have asked her if I knew that I was going to find that. but anyways, I invited her in. And she, of course, she's like, that's fun. Like, doing chores with friends is great. And as soon as she wrote that, I was like, oh, no, I do this stuff alone. And as soon as I typed it, I felt like the Lord just started immediately speaking to me. That's your story. Like, you feel like you have to do things alone. And I think that's probably many of our stories. Anyway, God's just, like, downloading all these things as I, like, invited her. And I'm like, oh, no, what did I do? But now she's going to come and help me. She comes in. She's like, okay, let's get to work. You know, guys that know Marla, like, she's so joyful and, like, bubbly. And she's like, okay, let's just start pulling stuff out. So we pull everything out of the pantry. It's all spread out. She, with fresh eyes, is able to come in and see, like, this is expired. Like, you don't need this. Like, do you even use this? And I'm like, girl, I don't know. Like, if it looks bad, like, get rid of it. Anyway, she was super helpful, but in that time, we had, like, a beautiful spiritual conversation, and she was able to be, honestly, like, it wasn't her. She was using her gifts of just coming in and being a helpful person, but it was the Holy Spirit that was really speaking to my heart, and I felt like he was showing me a symbol of what life can be like when we invite people into our mess. And Marla represented Jesus in that moment for me, coming into the mess. She didn't judge me for it. She didn't say, oh, girl, like, when's the last time you did organize? Like, she didn't shame me. She basically did the opposite of what the people before had done in my childhood. And she came in with no judgment and just pure love. And we did it together. We worked on it together. We got it all clean. It looked so nice. And, yeah, it just really showed me, like, Jesus's love in that moment, like, he wants to meet us in our mess. But the thing that I don't know, really stands out to me is that I'm gonna lose my train of thought. He wants to come into our mess. Oh, he wants to love us in spite of ourselves. And so, anyways, in spite of my, like, desire to, like, put up this facade, like, he's going to come in, and he's like, you don't need to do that. Like, you can rest in me. And so, oh, I know what I was going to say. It came back to me. If it had been years ago, and I didn't have that community with her as my friend, where I built up that trust with her, I know for a fact, I would not have invited her in. And so being in community and letting people in, even in smaller ways, letting them get to see you and know you, it builds up that trust so that you can, when the time is right, let them into the harder, darker places of your heart. And so, yeah.
Thank you, Erica.
I did want to say, I am on prayer, because I said I was going to say this. If you resonated with that story, and you would like prayer to let people in, I'll be on prayer today. But even if I wasn't, like, I would love to pray for you.
Beautiful. Thank you, Erica. So again, all these different gifts, different people, each has a unique contribution. Erica just made one. Avril made one earlier. And so there's all these different contributions, right, that the church makes. If you're part of the community, this is for you. And I love what Erica finished on, because the context that Paul is writing into very clearly is committed relationships. If you keep reading 1 Corinthians 12, it ends up becoming 1 Corinthians 13. Interesting, that's how it works. And so when you get to 1 Corinthians 13, it's the big love passage, right? Love is patient, love is kind, and so on and so forth, which you've probably heard at every wedding you've ever been to. Which I totally get why. It's incredible. More directly, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts, about how we use them in love. Sort of like, we could be the most gifted people alive, but it doesn't matter much if we're not loving much. With that said, the context is very clearly committed relationships. And so I love what Erica had to share, because it was God meeting her in mercy through committed relationships. And like she mentioned, this was a relationship with Marla that's been developing for years. And so I want to just encourage you, like, these relationships that we have in this place are vital for your growth and transformation. There is a level of mercy that Erica experienced, I believe, because she stuck with it and pressed in, and the Lord met her in that way through Marla, who, by the way, she's not here. She's amazing. We love you, Marla. And Mike. Mike's one of our elders. So I wanted to encourage you, especially if you're new, for you, you're like, this is great. Maybe you think this is great. I'm sure you think Erica's great and these people are great. But if you're like kind of like, okay, I'm interested in this, your next step, if you're not a part of the gospel community, is to sign up for the intro. Okay, that'll be taking place in the back. The intro is an experience. It's 3 months long where we get to begin to start working some of this stuff out. In the interim, if you want to get connected, you could sign up for a serve team. You don't have to wait for the intro to begin in August. Like, you could start serving here. We can help you get signed up that way too. Also, if this isn't your home and you're just visiting, this isn't the only church around. Like, you could find a church to belong to and be a part of. Restore Temecula is just one of many churches. But my encouragement to you is, like, God works through his people. When they gather, he shows up and he has something for you. And my encouragement to you is just to not to miss out. So I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to call the prayer team up here to the front and the band. I think there's some stuff that God wants to do in the room. Tom knows what that is, and he's got me. Before I hand it off to him, I just want to encourage you with something. One of the things that's very evident going through reading 1 Corinthians, reading 1 Corinthians 12, spending time in the commentaries, is that the committed relationships, it's the whole point of this is mutual care and unity. It's like when the church is united, when there's care that's happening all the way around, it's like God is revealing, I really care about each person and I care about the whole. And we saw this exemplified most clearly on the cross, where Jesus took on our sin, he took on our shame, he took on our brokenness, he absorbed it, and he responded with grace. He responded with forgiveness. He responded by, this is going back to what I was talking about earlier, there's no worthless people or unimportant people. Like, he bestows dignity upon you as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. If you're a human, you have dignity. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have this special dignity of being part of God's family. And he's given you a role to play as part of a church, whether it's this one or another one. I just want to highly encourage you to take a look around and recognize, like, this is a part of God's grace to you, these people in this room. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to hand it off to Tom so we can set up a response time. We thank you, Father, for your kindness and mercy. We honor you and we bless you. God, we thank you that Jesus served us. He's the servant, the suffering servant who took all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our brokenness, and responded with mercy. And that because of that, you freed us up to be open people, like Erica was talking about, to open our hearts and our lives to each other and to experience your mercy in the midst of the mess. Would you grant to every person in this room a sense of what you want to give them? Maybe a gift that you have for them, or maybe on the flip side, maybe a way in which you want to work through them to give a gift to someone else today or this week. We love you, Father, and we bless you. In your name we pray, amen.